I'll tell you, Transfiguration Sunday is probably on some sort of pastor's top 10 list of Sundays that we probably should have had a hymn sing. If I weren't a pastor, I'd be asking, what on earth is wrong with Transfiguration Sunday? But you know, sometimes if we stop running away or trying to hide and journey through a process, we end up discovering new things or growing in interesting ways. See what I discovered on my challenging hike through the Transfiguration Gospel in this week's sermon. My preacher friends and I were looking at the scriptures for this week in our little group called Waiting in the Word. It very, very quickly became a lament of the fact that it was once again Transfiguration Sunday. Transfiguration Sunday has to be on some sort of pastor's top 10 list of Sundays we should have had a hymn sing. Now, if I weren't a preacher, I myself would wonder, so what on earth's wrong with Transfiguration Sunday? Well, from our perspective, the deal is that it comes around every year, and typically it goes in just two or three directions. It's hard to be novel. It's hard to be creative. The shadow of fear looms, and it's that shadow that tells you that people are going to say, well, that's the same thing he says every year, or I've heard that from every other preacher. The truth is, on Transfiguration Sunday, that's pretty much a given. Did you know that if you ruffle-shuffled a pack of 52 playing cards 7 times, that's considered a randomized shuffling. All of those cards are in a certain order down through the deck. From a random shuffling, the odds of ever seeing that same deck again are 1 in 8, followed by 67 zeros. They, meaning the math people, say that once a random deck order is compiled, it never has been and never will be seen again. Now, that's some unique stuff. I wish this scripture felt that way, kind of like some others do. This one feels like a deck with about 4 cards. I'll spare you the math, but I feel like 4 is a very generous number. I said that I wish we had had a hymn sing. I wish that I could avoid it. Some folks even use alternative lessons. So, hey, it's not just me. You know, when we face difficulty, oftentimes the options to run away or hide present themselves as pretty good possibilities, it seems. When you're the only preacher in the church and you didn't plan ahead for a hymn sing, you're sort of in a nowhere to run, nowhere to hide situation, right? But in the end, ultimately, you just have to journey on. But you know, come to think of it, our group did have some very interesting discussions, though. A question was asked that I never thought of. So how did they know it was Moses and Elijah standing there? Jesus didn't say, hey guys, meet my cool friends, Moses and Elijah. Well, and Elijah had been around 900 or so years before, and Moses around 1400 or so. So there were no pictures. So we talked for a while about it, and I said, well, they came down from heaven, so it's like big church, so they could tell by their name tags. Well, who would have guessed that that sarcastic comment would have gone anywhere? My friend Victor shared something about his culture. Name tags are a thing there, or not a thing there. They're a thing here in the U.S. or in U.S.-centered venues. It can be considered presumptuous to use someone's name when you do not know them or have a relationship with them. We actually see that same respect and that consideration for names in the Old Testament. So that was kind of cool. But for me, I didn't feel a sermon there, at least this time. I decided, though, to retrace where I had been before. So I looked at some old notes. You know, I would think that here's something new, but it turns out I'd done it before. I did see a note about considering a different perspective, though, that of the hike up the mountain in the first place. You know, Moses did it in the Old Testament, but it's barely mentioned. And then, obviously, Jesus and his disciples did it. There were no helicopters involved, so all these folks had to hike there. 2 locations are among the possibilities, Mount Hermon and Mount Tabor. Well, I've looked at pictures of both, And neither one looks like an easy hike. Mount Hermon is over 9,000 feet above sea level. The trip up either had to be a pretty interesting one. You would think for this event that higher would make more sense, so I would probably lean toward Mount Hermon. So as I thought about them hiking, I remembered a music book that used to live in our piano bench when I was growing up. It had a pretty picture of what I would guess was the Rockies, and it was titled Climb Every Mountain. I felt like one of those funny music lyric skits where people sing partial lyrics or misheard lyrics. I knew climb every mountain, you know, cross or something, every sea or stream or something. That was all I could hear in my mind. And that fragment totally earwormed me. So I Googled it. Didn't know it, but that song came from The Sound of Music. I know to a point that I'm uncultured, but I am learning. Well, there was a clip of the movie featuring the song, so I checked it out. At the point that the song comes, there's been a discussion of the problematic nature of Marie, the lead character played by Julie Andrews. Now, I did know that. And her becoming a nun. She is so seeking that life and just begging to stay, but they know that life has something different for her. Her life and feelings were turbulent, so she sought the shelter of the covenant. Well, Sister Margareta tells her, these walls were not built to shut out problems. You have to face them. You have to live the life you were born to live. And she sings, climb every mountain, search high and low, follow every byway, every path you know, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. A dream that will need all the love you can give every day of your life for as long as you live. So those are the lyrics. Well, these walls were not built to shut out problems, she said. You have to face them. You have to live the life you were born to live. Well, that really resonated with me and the gospel for today. That's what the disciples were trying to do. Hard-fought moments of hiking resulting in an amazing experience. Being in the presence of two major faith heroes, seeing Jesus be transfigured, having climbed atop a mountain just like Moses, being in the presence of God, and having God speak directly to you. Pretty awesome day, to say the least. Who wouldn't want to hide away and stay there? Persecution lay below. All the difficulties of life lay below. All the stress and temptation were back down that mountain. Build some booths, some walls, and stay there. But remember, these walls were not built to shut out problems. You have to face them. You have to live the life you were born to live. Pretty interesting advice. Now, I've read quite a few excerpts from a book written by Bill Bryson about his hike of the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine. The AT is approximately 2,109 miles long, sometimes through some very tough terrain, up mountains and, yes, back down them. The book is titled A Walk in the Woods, Rediscovering America on the Appalachian Trail. It really gets to the feeling of the climb and the reality of arriving at the top. He writes, I had never encountered anything so hard for which I was so ill prepared. Every step was a struggle. The hardest part was coming to terms with the constant dispiriting discovery that there is always more hill. The thing about being on a hill as opposed to standing back from it is that you can almost never see what's to come. Between the curtains of the trees at every side, the ever-receding contour of a rising slope before you, and your own plodding weariness, you gradually lose track of how far you've come. Every time you haul yourself up to what you think must surely be the crest, you find that there is, in fact, more hill beyond, sloped at an angle that kept it from being viewed before. And that beyond that slope there's another, and beyond that, another, and another, and beyond each of those, more still, until it seems impossible that any hill could run on this long. Eventually, you reach a height where you can see the tops of the topmost trees, with nothing but clear sky beyond, and your faltering spirit stirs, nearly there now. But this is a pitiless deception. The elusive summit continually retreats by whatever distance you press forward, so that each time the canopy parts enough to give you a view, you are dismayed to see that the topmost trees are as remote, as unattainable as before. Still, you stagger on. What else can you do? Isn't that the way life is sometimes? You reach the top of the mountain, triumph, but you realize there's still more to the journey. Notice that as he was leaving the affirming moment of his transfiguration, Jesus mentions his death as a part of his journey, the deepest of valleys, or maybe the toughest of climbs. But still yet, he indicates that the journey continues on to the resurrection destination, the final triumph. When I began, I felt lost and preferred to bail or hide, but it really came down to continuing on and trusting the Holy Spirit in the journey. Maybe you've heard this thing before, maybe many times before, but I took some comfort that in Revelations it says, Jesus speaks from the throne. The journey from the throne, the journey's end, and says, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. See, I am making all things new. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. You know, I think that probably goes for the preaching of the word too. Age-old themes speak new life, new truths in different ways, despite the fears of us preachers. Also, in Holy Communion, we receive a foretaste of that feast to come, the end of the journey, our journey's end, to strengthen us as we continue on. So we continue on down the Transfiguration Mountain today with Christ, who has always promised to be with us, as his words echoing, don't be afraid. Well, as we journey on, let's do so encouraging, giving hope to others, strengthening one another, sharing life with one another, assuring and uplifting one another, because that is what Christ first did for us.